thank you, Dennis. This morning, we will continue the series called Christ Our King, leading up to our celebration of Easter Sunday. Over the last two weeks, we looked at the kingdom of heaven and the rejection of its king. And over the course of this week, we will remember the events of the passion of Jesus Christ. On Maundy, Thursday, we will celebrate Christ as the servant king. On Good Friday, we will remember the sacrifice of the king on the cross when he took the penalty for our sins. Of course, on Easter Sunday, we will proclaim together, he is risen. And Chad will preach the ascension of the risen king to his throne. Today, we will examine the arrival of the king as Jesus entered into the holy city of Jerusalem. If you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 21. And if you don't have your Bibles, I don't know what to say, but at least a phone or something, right? Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Please read with me. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. For if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal, a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You may be seated. And so Matthew starts this passage, verse 1, with a little context. He says, as Jesus prepared to enter Jerusalem for the last time, that he had gone to Bethpage. John's gospel tells us that he actually made a stop in Bethany. Bethany and Bethpage are right next to each other. Likely, this was the Jewish Sabbath, and so he wanted to spend this last Sabbath with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And while there, Jesus sent, of course, two disciples into a small nearby village called Bethpage, and they would find a donkey and her colt that Jesus directed that they bring to him. And Matthew tells us that this fulfills Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah said, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden. When we talk about prophecy, when we talk about this prophesied king, Tim LaHaye says this, scholars agree that there are at least 109, and I hope you're hearing this, that there are 109 distinct prophecies made about Jesus Christ. The probability that just 20 of those 109 prophecies could be fulfilled in one man, simply by chance, is less than 1 in 1 quadrillion, 125 trillion. That's amazing. And of course, that's because it didn't happen by chance. It occurred according to the sovereign plan of our Lord. And as we look at the different prophecies, and we are not going to look at all 109 prophecies right now. It might take a little while. But just a few of them, if we look at, for example, Isaiah 53, which is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ, it was written over 700 years before Jesus. It said that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. There are at least 16 prophecies of Jesus Christ in this single chapter. Zechariah, written 500 years before Christ, prophesied that the king would come on a colt, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, thrown into the temple and given to the potter. Zechariah also prophesied that he would die a death by crucifixion and would be pierced with a spear. Psalms, which was written between 6 and 1400 years before, depending on which psalm, if we just look at chapter 22 alone, that the king, the Messiah, would be forsaken by God, that he would be scorned and mocked, that he would die a death of crucifixion with pierced hands and feet, that no bones would be broken, that they would gamble for his clothing. The prophet Daniel, writing 550 years before, predicted, according to pretty significant scholarship, the exact day that the triumphant entry into Jerusalem would occur. The exact day. And of course, for today, for Palm Sunday, the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the north." You see, it's important we understand this. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, as he entered the holy city, nobody there doubted that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And everyone believed that claim. Everyone believed that he was making that claim. And many of the people there that had gathered in Jerusalem believed him. Certainly the disciples knew him to be the Messiah. The people there understood him, at least for the time being, to be the Messiah. At least the Messiah of their making. And certainly the Jewish leadership worried that he claimed to be the Messiah. And as Jesus entered the holy city, multitudes followed from Bethany and were joined by those in Jerusalem. John tells us that many had come earlier to Bethany to witness Jesus and also Lazarus, who Jesus had recently raised from the dead. They wanted to come see him. And so that group had already been in Bethany, and as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, they follow along. And then a mass crowd comes from Jerusalem to meet the king. Some have suggested that this number could be in the hundreds of thousands. We know by the number of sacrifices that would be done in Jerusalem at the time that there were roughly 2 million people who'd gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. So it's very possible that hundreds of thousands have shown up to see the king arrive. And it is important for us to note that the crowd saw this as a coronation procession. You know, we're going to see one of those soon, right? We will see King Charles be coronated. Well, this is a very, very different coronation. But I put up here this list of things. These are things that the people did in this passage that indicate a coronation. They spread their cloaks on the ground. It was actually custom in the ancient world for people to place clothing on the ground for the king to walk over as a symbol of respect and submission to the king. And in fact, 2 Kings 9:13 records this. That's when the people of Israel placed their garments down so that Jehu could walk up the steps when he was proclaimed king. And of course, others cut palm branches. John tells us that they were palms, Matthew doesn't, but they did this to lay on the ground before Jesus. Palm branches were used during the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, which celebrated God's deliverance of the Jewish people in the wilderness. We're not going to go into the whole account this morning, but this also likely stems them placing these palm trees on the ground and waving them, or palm branches. This likely stems from the account of the Maccabean revolt. So here's what happens. The Seleucid Empire, after Alexander the Great's empire had broken up, the Seleucid Empire controlled Israel. This is a Syrian-based empire. And finally, the people of Israel revolted against the Seleucids. And this is called the Maccabean Revolt. Occurred in about 170 BC. And so the leader of the Maccabees, this guy called Simon the Maccabee, eventually was able to take back Jerusalem. And this is from 1 Maccabees chapter 13. Now, for those of you who don't know, the book of 1 Maccabees is in the Apocrypha, which is not in the canon of Scripture, but it is a decent historical book. And so let me read for you from 1 Maccabees 13. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered the city of Jerusalem with praise and palm branches, and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. I cannot stress to you how important this is. It is very, very likely that the people who gathered and waved palm branches and put them on the ground as Jesus came in, it is very, very likely that they were thinking of Simon the Maccabee. They shouted to Jesus as he came in, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we read that this morning in our call to worship. Psalm 118, verse 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a messianic psalm. Psalm 118 is a messianic song that was sung during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was also sung during Passover. It was known as a psalm of deliverance. It was also called a conqueror's psalm. And Simon the Maccabee was welcomed by Psalm 118 as well. And then finally, the crowd refers to Jesus as the Son of David. This title recognizes Jesus as the King. It was also the most common messianic title used. And in his gospel, Mark records the crowd saying this, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." So you see this connection. The people who are there are seeing Jesus as a conquering king. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary on Matthew, says this, "The whole picture conveys celebration and honor, reminiscent of the victory parades with which triumphant kings and generals in the Old Testament and intertestamental times were welcomed." But we also see in this the seeds for the rejection of the king, an attempted coup, if you will. Matthew says that Jerusalem became stirred up. as they eagerly awaited the arrival of the king. The Greek word for stirred up, this is probably too mild of a translation for it. The Greek word was also used when Jesus died. So you'll remember when Jesus breathes his last, the temple veil is torn in two, and then there was a giant earthquake. Well, in the Greek, it says that the earth was stirred up. So this is a very violent action, right? So what's happening is that in Jerusalem, people are very fired up. They're stirred up. MacArthur puts it this way. They were caught up in a frenzy of mob hysteria. So stirred up might be a little mild. The crowd was frenzied for Jesus Christ to finally become the earthly conquering king that would free them from the yoke of Roman rule. In Luke's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the Pharisees recognized this. The Pharisees recognized exactly what the crowd wanted, and they called on Jesus to rebuke them. Right? These guys are going to cause us problems. So they recognized it. And you'll remember, of course, what Jesus said to them. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And of course, this wasn't new. Earlier, after Jesus fed the 5,000, the people sought to make him king. And we read about this in John 6, verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and what? Make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, like Simon Maccabee, the Jews sought a worldly Messiah that would free them from their earthly enslavement to a foreign power. On top of that, what better and more symbolic time than for this to occur during the Passover, where the people of Israel celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. But you see, the people of Jerusalem failed to recognize their real king. Again, according to Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He didn't come on a white stallion. He didn't come as a conquering general. Instead, he came on a lowly colt. The Messiah came preaching a gospel of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus preached a message of salvation for those who believe. And when the people recognized that Jesus was not to be the earthly Messiah they sought, many would later call for his murder. Clearly, many of those that were singing Hosanna at the beginning of the week were now in attendance chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I want to say that again. The people who gathered and celebrated and said, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, Hosanna," just a few days later, were chanting, "Crucify him," because he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. In fact, Matthew 27 tells us this. It says that the multitude all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And then they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." They would rather have Barabbas, a notorious and violent criminal, be released rather than Jesus. They had a conception of Jesus as a worldly king that would benefit their own selfish desires. Last week I mentioned that Matthew recounts several different examples of people who reject Christ as king. We examined the people of Nazareth and their rejection of the king. On Palm Sunday, we see those that reject Christ as king and his message of repentance by creating a Jesus of their own making. A worldly king. A king who would give them what they wanted. An earthly king that would free them from Roman tyranny. They were a people described in Isaiah as a people who hear but do not understand, and see, but do not perceive. But they're not alone. Many people today reject Jesus Christ's call to repentance and believe in him as their Savior. Instead, they choose a king of their own making as well. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you this morning to examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. Are you guilty of seeking after a Jesus of your making? The majority of the Jewish people on Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, were guilty of idolatry. They were seeking after a Jesus of their own creation. At its very core, this is idolatry. A.W. Tozer says this about idolatry. He says, among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at bottom a libel on his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. And that is heresy of the most insidious and deadly kind. Do you remember the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32? This is very interesting. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. You'll remember Moses is up on the mountain, and while he's up there receiving the law, the people who have just been led out of Egypt, just seen all the miracles, come to Aaron. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods. Now it's interesting because the word gods here is the name Elohim, which of course you know is the name for God. It can also be used for just deities generally, but it is also a name for God. And I believe, and I think you'll see this in a minute, that is actually the context here. That they are saying, make for us an example of the God who just brought us out of Egypt. Make for us an idol. So again, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us Elohim who shall go before us. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, and here we are again, these are your Elohim, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And the end of this, verse 6, is the clincher. Because now they don't say Elohim. Aaron says, this is your Yahweh, the covenant name for God. He says this, Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, a feast to Yahweh. They saw the golden calf as their covenant God, the one who brought them out of Egypt. See, we are very quick to turn to idolatry. We're very quick to turn to the Jesus of our making. When we try to conceive of God apart from his revelation given to us in Scripture, we practice idolatry. Some continue the idolatry of the Jews that we see in the triumphant entry. They seek an earthly kingdom with a political gospel branded with the name of Christ. Others are like Judas, the thief who sought economic benefit in the kingdom. When he realized that Jesus did not come to make him rich, he betrayed the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. And for some today, they seek to capitalize the gospel through a health and wealth doctrine. Others see the Messiah as the perfect advertising scheme for their business. Some seek a cuddly Jesus, full of love, but short on repentance and obedience. They want a fire insurance policy that will save them from wrath. But they can do without the transformed life that is necessitated by salvation. Some choose to create a Jesus that allows them the lifestyle of their choosing while rejecting clear teaching in God's word. That is idolatry. Are you committed to the Jesus of the Bible, or are you committed to the Jesus of your own creation? Some of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. Luke chapter 19 gives us the rest of the story in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, Jesus, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Brothers and sisters, I hope you know the time of your visitation. This prophecy is from Christ himself, and it was fulfilled in 70 AD, just a few years later. Relations between the Jews and the Romans had broken down. Of course, they had hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah that they were looking for, the conquering general, what they would later call Messiah ben David, the king that they were hoping for, worldly, earthly, temporal. And when that didn't happen, revolts began to break out. And in 66 AD, full-scale revolt broke out in Israel. And then in 70 AD, Rome reconquered Jerusalem and set fire to the city, destroying the temple, and dispersed the Jews throughout the empire in what we call the diaspora. Much of Israel rejected their Christ as their king, and they missed the opportunity to worship him as the Messiah. And Jesus wept for them. And friends, I would ask you this morning, does Jesus weep for you? Are you guilty of creating a Jesus of your own making, fashioned by your own hands, which allows you to do what you want to do? The Lord is patient with you, according to Peter, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now is the time. Don't miss the time of visitation. There was another group of people in Jerusalem that day. This is the group who truly worships the king. There were plenty of idolaters there, just as there are today who name the name of Christ. But there were some who worshiped Christ, our King, with us. There were some in Jerusalem who cried out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This was the true cry of their heart. They recognized their need for a Savior, and they believed in his message of repentance. And Revelation tells us this in Revelation 5, "And they will join in singing a new song. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And the angel said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature responded to him who sits on the throne, "And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And in that time, palm branches will be waved. And they will no longer be waved as a sign of Jewish nationalism. Rather, they will be waved in a form of worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see this in Revelation 7. After this, John says, "I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for how much you love us. Thank you that you sent Jesus for us. Father, I pray that all here know Jesus as their Savior. God, convict our hearts of times when we try to mold a Jesus of our own creation. As we, like the people of Israel, fall into idolatry. Father, help us to worship our true King, Christ our King. God, as we think of this triumphal entry that began the Passion Week, the week where your plan for our salvation unfolded, Father, help us to respond in worship of you for your great plan, that those who receive Jesus will be saved. God, thank you for how much you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and rising again, Father, overcoming death. God, thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.